An elderly lady was well known for her faith and for her boldness about it. She would stand on her front porch and shout, "Praise the Lord!" Well, next door to her lived an atheist who would get so angry at her proclamations that he would shout, "There ain't no Lord." Well, hard times set in on the elderly lady, and she would go out and pray before God, and she would ask for God to send her assistance. So she stood on her porch and shouted, "Praise the Lord! God, I need some food. I'm having a hard time. Please, Lord, send me some groceries." Well, the next morning, the lady went out on her porch and saw a large bag of groceries, and she shouted, "Praise the Lord!" Then the neighbor jumped from behind the bush and said, "Ha, ha, I told you there was no God. I bought those groceries. God didn't." Well, the lady started jumping up and down and clapping and saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He not only sent me groceries, but he made the devil pay for them." Right. Well, like the characters in this fictitious story, we are either going to trust God or we are not going to trust God. Today, we're going to see that Scripture teaches that whom you trust produces one of two different results. However, before we get into that particular part of the message, we do need to be clear about what we are studying. Because sometimes whenever you hear, well, the Scripture teaches that if you trust in God, you're going to get one or two results, you tend to be thinking of something that we call, in theology, retribution theology. That means you may think, well, if we're going to get a result, something like this is going to happen. That God is going to bless our good deeds and God is going to punish our bad deeds. Now, we need to fully understand that retribution theology is absolutely horrendous. The Bible does not teach that God is going to bless our good deeds and God is going to curse or punish us for our bad deeds. I mean, that's the kind of advice that Job's friends gave him, right? After Job lost his family, lost his children, lost his estate, he had sores, he was sitting in sackcloth and on ashes, and his friends started to come and give him advice, and the advice that they gave him was all based on retribution theology. Job, what did you do to deserve this? Now, in our passage, the prophet Jeremiah is actually bringing a warning to the people of Judah concerning their rebellion based upon what they have is their superstition. You see, Israel, they're paying the consequence for living under a monarchy and trusting in a king rather than living under a theocracy and trusting in God. The nation, the Israelite nation at this point when Jeremiah is prophesying, they are actually a divided nation. The northern kingdom was ruled by one king, while the southern kingdom was ruled by another king. And the northern kingdom, they were being judged for their sin and for their apostasy and for their spiritual adultery, because God allowed Assyria to come in from the north and siege the land, and they were able to seize it as well. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah, they weren't a bunch of angels. As a matter of fact, the southern kingdom of Judah, to whom Jeremiah is prophesying to, they had their own sin, they had apostasy, they had spiritual adultery, but they felt relative security based not upon God, but based upon superstition. You see, in other words, the people of Judah, they believed that nothing bad would happen to them because they lived in and around Mount Zion. And they lived in and around Jerusalem, and they lived in and around the temple, and God would never, ever allow anything to happen to the temple or to the temple mount. However, through the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah, God spoke to the people of Judah and warned them to turn from their sin, to turn from their apostasy, to turn from their apathy, or they would be judged. And once they are judged, they were warned that they'd be carried away to a land and lived in captivity of their captors, which were the Babylonians. Now, when I say Scripture teaches that whom you trust produces one or two results, what Scripture is teaching, again, is not good works, good thoughts, or good grief, good vibes. Not a fan of that phrase at all, good vibes. But what Scripture is saying, what it's teaching is your faith, your trust, your dependence of God on God, and the rejection to do the same to anyone or anything else. That is what Scripture is teaching. Who are you trusting? Are you trusting in God, or are you rejecting that? And are you trusting in humanity, trusting in yourself, or trusting in another group of people? Well, let's read our passage and begin. Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning with verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Well, the first of two results produced by whom you trust is number one, cursed is the one whom trusts in humanity. Cursed is the one whom trusts in humanity. In all truthfulness, Old Testament scholars here disagree to the exact people that Jeremiah spoke this to. For example, some say that Jeremiah is prophesying to the people of Judah who are living under the rule of King Jehoiakim, who King Jehoiakim expected some help from Egypt against the Babylonians. Now, others, on the other hand, believe that Jeremiah was preaching to the people of Judah who were living under the king Zedekiah, who attempted to gain help from the Egyptians against the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, although we cannot exactly pinpoint to whom Jeremiah was prophesying to, we do know that his message were to the people of Judah through the prophet Jeremiah. And let's understand how clear, how strong, how direct this message that Jeremiah is giving to the people of Judah is. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1, we get some more context here. And this is what God says to the people of Judah through Jeremiah. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their Asheroth beside every green tree on the high hills and on the mountains in the open country. You see, we clearly understand that Jeremiah is prophesying to the people of Judah, although we don't know the exact period, but we also know that the people of Judah, their sin is absolutely damning to them, to the point that Jeremiah, from God through Jeremiah, says that your sin is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond engraved in a stone. So we can see here the point to which the people of Judah were rejecting God, not trusting in God, but instead trusting in humanity. And in this case, they were trusting in national allegiances with a pagan nation and also of a pagan king. And that is a problem. That is a sin, because God did not design nor create nor form the nation of Israel to trust in a king, and especially trust in a foreign king. They were to be trusting, they were to trust in God. So here, back to the text in verse 5, we see that God says through Jeremiah to the people of Judah, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Now, this word curse, that's a powerful word, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, our English translation, whenever we think of curse and our English definition, we think of one thing. But whenever we think of the word curse, we need to understand and try to figure out what did it mean to the Hebrew people. Well, whenever the Hebrew people, especially in this instance, heard that cursed is the man who trusts in man, then what they are understanding is that God has removed his influence from them. Whenever the Bible says here, and whenever God's word says to the Israelites, or to the people of Judah, I'm sorry, in verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts a man, he's saying, cursed, my influence has been removed from you. You no longer are concerned with what I say. You're no longer concerned with who I am. I can no longer influence you. Your heart, your mind, your eyes are not set upon me, but they are set upon your day, upon your circumstances, and upon your own strength. Now, the English word for curse, that's where we kind of begin to develop, once again, this retribution theology. What God will bless the good of one person and God will curse the bad of another person. But here we're just seeing that God's influence upon the people of Judah has been removed. So to curse someone, that is basically saying to demand that God removes his protective covering from them, or that God removes his protective arm from that person. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, cursed is used in such a way that it's not even referring to God's actions here. But what it's referring to is a result of what will happen if they continue to have no godly influence in their life. So, this is important. That's what Jeremiah meant in verse 5. Whoever trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, he is cursed of God. His godly influence is removed from him or from her. Now, furthermore, when we think about this, we look at this passage and we think they should know better, right? The people of Judah should know better. And you're right, they should know better. Because years prior to this event, the Assyrian king Sennacherib, whenever he was conquering the northern kingdom, he also tried to go down into Judah and to conquer the southern kingdom as well. But he failed. And here is why he failed. Because the people of Judah at that time were under the leadership of King Hezekiah, a godly king, not a perfect king. He had his issues as well. But he was a godly king. And whenever Sennacherib came in into the land of Judah to try to divide the land so that they could not ally themselves with each other, here's what King Hezekiah did. He set, let me tell you what the Word of God says here. And King Hezekiah set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together in the square of the gate of the city and spoke accordingly to them. And here's what he says here in 1 Chronicles. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with them. For there are more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the word of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You see, this godly king, Hezekiah, this godly ruler, he knows how to set the eyes of his followers upon the Lord and not set the eyes of his followers upon the day. Let's think about that. But we can set our eyes upon the day and really get down and distraught and distressed. But Hezekiah, as a ruler, he set the eyes of his people above the day, and he set the eyes of the people upon the Lord. We set our eyes onto the day, and we can make it through? Probably not. We will absolutely sink fast. For example, I am in a Facebook group. It's a closed group, no surprise, of line cooks and chefs. Now, this is a godless group. I mean, they are a rough group to follow. I mean, there's no Christianity in this group. I like it because I like to look at the recipes. I like to look at what they're making. But, and as a matter of fact, one time I even said, they were looking at ideas for a dish, and I said, hey, I'm from the Midwest. You should put ranch on it, right? That's what we say to everything in the Midwest. Put ranch on it. And somebody said amen. And right after that, people just started berating me and the other person. You all know that God doesn't exist, right? You all know that God is not real. And I'm like, I'm just talking about ranch dressing here. But we can talk about God. Now, last night, this group that is definitely absolutely all about food but not about God, a person posted this. I usually do not do this, but I need someone out there to tell me tomorrow is going to happen. Now that's a heavy comment, isn't it? I mean, that group absolutely has nothing conditional upon anything divine or anything God that they promote or that they speak above or that they even allow to be spoken. But yet here we have a chef who was so low and so down that the chef just needed someone to tell him tomorrow is going to happen. That's whenever a person gets his or her eyes off of the Lord. When a person begins to trust in flesh, to trust in the strength of a person's arm, to trust in humanity, then we do have to begin to ask each other, man, this is so bad, is tomorrow even going to happen? That's what happened when we turn our eyes off God and no longer trust in Him. Now, did you notice that Hezekiah encouraged his people with almost the exact words that Jeremiah warned the people with? Let's look more closely, because here we're going to see that Scripture teaches two consequences for those who trust in humanity. And the first consequence is this, a fruitless life. A fruitless life. Verse 6, the first part. The person who turns away from God, who sets his trust in the arm or the strength of man, he is like a shrub in the desert, and he shall not see any good come. There's a lot of opinion about what kind of shrub this is, but this shrub could be known what we call as a dwarf juniper. It's supposed to have evergreen leaves, right? But here in this passage, we get the illustration that this shrub or this dwarf juniper, its branches are dry, its leaves are brown, and it absolutely bears no fruit. This dwarf juniper out in this desert arid land absolutely is providing no benefit for its surrounding. It's thorny, represents sin, it has no fruit, and it serves no purpose. It has no shade, no fruit, it has nothing to offer. Here, God is letting the people of Judah know that if you desire to trust in man, and to trust, as it says in verse 5, in his strength or in his arm of strength, then you're going to be like this dwarf juniper. You will be fruitless. No longer will the people of Judah produce goodness for God and goodness for others, because God's influence, his favor, his grace, his presence will be removed from them. Now again, Scripture teaches two consequences for those who trust in humanity. Number one is a fruitless life, but number two is barren surroundings. Let's read here the second part of verse 6. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabitable salt land. This is not a good place to live. If one does not trust in God, one will live in a barren place like this. This is what God, through Jeremiah, is warning the people of Judah about. He says not only will the people of Judah be like a shrub, but they're going to be a people who will live like they're living in a desert. And this is an illustration that God gives to the people of Judah through Jeremiah. No longer will they be this people nestled in this beautiful central mountain range of Israel, in the land of Judah, on Mount Zion. No longer will they be able to travel down to the Jordan River. No longer will they be able to eat from the figs or from the olive groves that are so fruitful and bountiful in the central mountain range. No, they are going to be in parched places. And this was all clearly warned and promised by God whenever God, through Moses, had the people of Israel at the end of the 40 years of their wandering. God, through Moses, had the people what we call recovenant with God. And God warned this generation that was about ready to take the promised land. He told them this here in Deuteronomy 29. Here's what the Word of God says. The whole land will be burning like a waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouted, no vegetation growing in it. And it will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Adam and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in fierce anger. All the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this first a fierce and burning anger? Verse 25. And the Lord answered, it is because this people abandoned my covenant of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt, then went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to them, gods they did not know, gods he had not given them. You see, God gave the people of Israel, a clear warning before they went into the promised land that you must live and embrace and trust me. Because once you start down the path of not trusting me, not faithfully following me, not believing in me, not worshiping me, but worshiping the false gods, then this land will be like a burnt desert. So the people of Israel, they knew what the potential was that could happen once they begin to stop trusting God. And this is the people that God sent Jeremiah to prophesy to. They were a hard group. They were a stiff-necked group. They were a group that chose to keep their eyes on the people and on the circumstances around them than to cast their eyes into heaven and look to God. It's easy for us to do that too, isn't it? It's easy for us to keep our eyes and cast our eyes on the day, on the circumstance, and not cast our eyes upon God, and to help him help us make sense, to help him help us in order to have strength day by day to pilgrimage, to walk, to live, and to embrace him and his plan and also his purpose. Well, today we are seeing that Scripture teaches that whom you trust produces one of two results. The first of the two results produced by whom you trust is cursed is the one who trusts in humanity. The second of two results produced by whom you trust is blessed is the one who trusts in God. Blessed is the one who trusts in God. Opposite of cursed here in this warning and in this prophetic message is blessed. Cursed has this idea of everything being removed, all of God's influence being removed. But blessed conveys a person who is completely influenced by God, who is favored by God. Because what does it say here? Because of their trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. We want to make a little hay out of those two words. Trust, whose trust is in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. What does it mean when one trusts in God? Well, one finds everything lacking but God. If you trust in God, then you know that everything else lacks but God. Another person's help, another person's crazy advice, another person's whatever it is, whenever you trust in God, you are trusting in him and him alone to supply your need, to help you persevere, to help you walk, and to help you tread this side of heaven, and to be able to withstand the storms of this world. Because what you're doing is you are trusting in the infinite, omnipresent, that means God is everywhere, omnipotent, that means God is all-powerful, omniscient, that means God is all-knowing. Whenever you trust in God, you are trusting in this ever-present, ever-powerful, ever-knowing, all-knowing God. Even when things don't make sense, we know that this omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God is above everything else. And that is supposed to give us comfort. That is supposed to give us solace. That is supposed to give us peace. And that is supposed to help us trust in him. This is what the people of Judah needed to hear. Instead of looking to Egypt for strength as the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar was pressing hot upon them, what they needed to hear is not to depend upon Egypt, but to repent of their sin and to trust in the Lord. Trust in God. And centuries prior to this, David knew what it meant to have a trust that is God, or the trust that is the Lord. When he penned Psalm 25, especially verses 1 through 3, although we don't know exactly when David penned this psalm, we do know that this psalm deals with both personal reflection of sin and external adversity. And it is this external adversity we look at when David sings to God this psalm. He says to him, Psalm 25, verses 1 through 3, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame, for they shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." You see, David knew what it was to have a trust that is God. Not only, you know, like, man, I trust that God's going to get me through this, and boy, I'm also trusting that I'm glad I'm spiritually strong enough, and I'm glad I got a little bit of resources here, a little bit of resources there. Boy, I'm just glad. No, the kind of trust that is the Lord, that means everything that you depend upon, everything that you need, you know is found in the Lord. He will provide it to you in many different ways, but you know it's the ways in which that you do not trust, but it is God, the source of everything. That is who you trust, and you trust that He will provide the ways that can get you through a hard time. He will provide the way that will get you victory. You see, the people of Judah needed to have a trust in the Lord because they weren't. They were trusting in Egypt, but they needed to have a trust that is God. That is, they had to trust that God was going to help them. They had to trust that God was going to save them. They had to trust that God was going to protect them. Instead of trusting in Egypt, trusting in their military, trusting in their political strength. Do we have that kind of trust? Do we? When all goes wrong, do we have the kind of trust that is the Lord? Because our trust is in the Lord. We allow Him to handle it. We allow Him to fix it. We allow Him to deal with it. We allow Him to provide the ways in which our faith fingers can grab onto and ride out, knowing that He is going to make things right. This is what the people of Judah needed to do. And this is the same thing that we need to apply in our very own lives, that we trust in God because our trust is the Lord. Now, Scripture teaches two conclusions here for one whom trusts in God. First, they're going to have fertile surroundings. This is different, right, than the one who is going to have arid surroundings, desert surroundings. Well, here, this person, the one who trusts in the Lord, is going to have fertile surroundings. Verse 8, "He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes." If you trust in the Lord, you're going to be planted. You're going to live in fertile surroundings. Those who trust in the Lord, they're like a tree. A tree is different than a shrub, isn't it? A tree is big. A tree is strong. A tree is mighty. Its roots go deep. A shrub is just a bush, a little thing over here, or a little thing over there. Here, one who trusts in the Lord, he or she will be like a tree. We're going to talk more about that tree in a minute, but notice where this tree is planted. This tree is planted in the most fertile place it could be planted. It's planted near water, where the soil is the most fertile and rich, and where its roots can stretch towards the stream, towards the bank, where it will always have nutrients, where it will always have water. And that's important because we see here that that Jeremiah is warning the people that, hey, if you trust in the Lord, then you're going to be planted by this wonderful fertile ground in this fertile stream where you'll have the ability to get nutrients, because it doesn't make a difference that if heat comes or drought comes, you will never cease to bear fruit. You will always have what you need to get by. The one who trusts in God is like this wonderful tree and not this little bitty fruitless shrub. And this is what the people of Judah needed to hear. Not only did they need to hear it, they needed to believe it. If they would trust in God, then they could survive the heat of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. Whether that heat be for a season or whether that heat be for a prolonged year of drought, they could survive and they could be refreshed because they are trees planted near streams where they would always have the resources to live and to survive and to thrive. Man, some of us are just thinking, I just want to survive the trial. I just want to survive the tribulation. But here, God is telling the people of Judah, he's telling us, not only can you survive it, you can thrive in the trial. You can thrive in the tribulation. Again, scripture, we're learning here, Scripture teaches two conclusions of the one whom trust in God. The first is that you're going to have fertile surroundings. The second is that you're going to have a fruitful life. The one who trusts in God is like this tree, but yet notice the tree leaves stay green. What's odd here and what's ironic is that a dwarf juniper tree is an evergreen, and its leaves are supposed to always be green, right? But this dwarf juniper is an illustration of a person who trusts in man. The leaves dry up, it bears no fruit, its branches are dry, it's worthless. But here, this tree is going to have these wonderful, lush, green leaves. And even if it's in the setting of a drought, of an arid atmosphere, this tree will always have the ability to have the resources, have the water, have the nutrients, have the soil of which it will survive and which it will thrive. And this is the nature by which God desires his children to be. Even when calamity or adversity comes, he wants them to hope in him, to trust in him, and he wants their trust to be him, that their trust is in the Lord, because he desires for our faith roots to be deeply embedded in his character, in his grace, in his love, and in his purpose. Now, although Judah felt the heat of the Babylonians, they did not need to succumb to the heat and be defeated. They just simply needed to trust in God and not trust in the strength or the wisdom or the might of men. As we close, let's put this in a New Testament perspective. Because in the New Testament, we still have this idea of the necessity to be fruit bearers. And in the New Testament, we see here that fruit bearers are something that's rather important, and to bear fruit for the kingdom. In Galatians chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such these there is no law, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. You see, even in the New Testament sense, God's people are designed to be fruit bearers. And we are to bear fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And we might be thinking, that's what I need, that's what we need right now. We need to be able to bear these kinds of fruits of faith, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Well, we know that we cannot do that apart from Christ. And Jesus teaches us that whenever he taught his disciples that. Because whenever Jesus was teaching his disciples shortly before his arrest and betrayal, he said in John chapter 15, beginning with verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." In order for us to produce the godly fruit, the fruit that comes by trusting in God and whose trust is God for salvation, for provision, for purpose, for every need, even our daily bread, for us to be able to produce that kind of fruit, we must be in Christ. And we must be in him because we are the vine and he is in branch. Because he also says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, even in the New Testament sense, once we begin to no longer trust in the Lord, or no longer have trust that is the Lord, and we turn our eyes on our human wisdom, our human strength, or any kind of whatever it is, then we cease to be able to produce fruit because our eyes and our faith are no longer attached to the vine. So as we close, and as Lindsay will come up and lead us in one more hymn, let us be mindful. What is it that we're trusting in today? Do we trust in the Lord? Or do we trust in human strength or human alliances? Well, if we trust in the Lord, then not only will we survive all things that this world will throw to us, we will thrive in them. But if we choose to trust in anything else but God, then we will be like that shrub that bears no fruit, that has no leaves, that has dry branches, and that lives in arid desert places. And I'm here to tell you, that's not where God wants us to live. Let's stand and pray. Father, we are grateful for today. We are grateful for this time of Scripture, this time of thinking through what these passages mean and how we can apply them to our lives. And Father, I would ask that our trust would be more focused upon you. And Father, that as we trust in you, we know that not only can we survive trials and tribulations, but we can thrive in them because of where you have planted us. You've planted us in good soil with you. We are attached to you, and we can bear fruit because of you. Thank you, Father. Bless this time now, and I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.